morning with me to the book of Exodus. If you would please, Exodus, and we'll begin in about the 14th chapter. You can be turning there while I get organized here. The story I want to share with you this morning as we continue our series we've been talking about the unusual things that God does, the unusual way God does things in order to take care of His people, to bless them, to lead, provide, and all of these kinds of things. And we've used this whole perspective for a reason to say we should always have hope no matter what the circumstances are in our lives. We should hope against hope and always expect the unexpected because God is able to do whatever needs to be done in our lives to get us where He wants us to be. And what an awesome God we serve. Amen? What a good and awesome God we serve that is unlimited in His power, not limited to our wisdom, not limited to our ability or our thinking about life or things like that. But He is unlimited and can do anything that is necessary to fulfill His good purposes in our lives as His children. So from Exodus chapter 14, and let's start in verse 5. And again, this is going to be a much more familiar story to you probably than the ones that we've shared the last couple of weeks. We'll reference those in just a moment. But this is about the story of the children of Israel being led out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And we find in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 5, it says this. Now they've already come out. Moses has done the miracles. They've already come out. And it tells us in Exodus 14 and verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Well, that's interesting. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all of the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside two cities that I have no idea how to pronounce. What's important that you know about those two cities is that in the first couple of verses of the chapter is God says, go camp between these cities, and Israel did, okay? So Israel is obedient to the Lord to follow him. But they're out by the Red Sea. You know that they're out there camping by the Red Sea. And it says in verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way? Bring us out of Egypt. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? You know, I don't remember that too much, but anyway. It says, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Let's just stop right there and have a word of prayer together, all right? Father, we bless you today. We thank you as always for the scriptures and the word of the Lord. And Father, we know that our heart is so often shown to us in the scriptures as we read stories such as this about the Israelites. And Father, we trust today that we can learn something about ourselves as we look at them today, and we can also learn more about you. Help us, Father, to lift our sights from the things that we're facing in life today and help us set them firmly and squarely on you. We believe as we do, Father, you'll lift us up and you'll cause us to be victorious over the circumstances we're facing in this hour. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Again, this is going to be the third situation that we might refer to as a hopeless situation. Okay, we've looked at a couple of them already in 2 Kings. We looked at the story a few weeks ago of the children of Israel in the city of Samaria, and they were under siege from the Syrians, and they had surrounded the city and cut them off, and there's nothing to eat and there's nothing to drink, and they're eating their children just to survive, and the situation is completely and totally hopeless until the Lord moves in and speaks and says, tomorrow at this time, food will be plentiful and food will be cheap. And so we know from that story that God sees what we cannot, He knows what we do not, and we need to trust in the Lord, and we can always have hope in God. And then last week we looked at 1 Kings chapter 17, where God dealt favorably for an individual, for a single person, a lady, a widow, in the city of Zarephath outside of Israel. And she too was in a situation where there was drought and famine. And she was in a situation probably where she didn't even know why she happened to be in that situation. All she knows is she has very little. And God has a supply. God has a plan. In fact, God had a plan already prepared before the woman ever knew she had a need. That's good news for you and me today, isn't it? I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what your needs are today. But before you ever came to the place where you had that need in your life, God already had a plan to answer it. God already had a solution and a plan of deliverance for you. And when we participate with the Lord and do even what seems unreasonable to us, the blessings of the Lord still come our way. And for that, we have reason to hope. We always have reason to hope, no matter what. In the story that we're looking at today, let me just give you the backstory. And I know you remember this, but let me give it to you anyway. Israel was in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. In fact, if you remember the story, I think there are a lot of lessons we can learn from Israel. Israel, yet another time, and these are all different times, by the way, yet another time when there's famine in the land, and they go down to Egypt because there's food in Egypt. But then when the famine is over, they stay in Egypt. And I have to tell you, I've always wondered when I read that story, because the Bible doesn't say one way or the other, and I just kind of speculate, but I always wonder, when the famine was over, why didn't they go home? You know? But they had gotten comfortable in Egypt and stayed there until they eventually became captives of the Egyptians and became their slaves. And I've always wondered, suppose they had, once the famine was over, suppose they had just gone back home. But how many of you would admit today that sometimes we get so comfortable in the world and in the ways of the world and the things that they're doing that sometimes we can just stay too long and wind up being captivated by the things of the world? Paul talks to Timothy about those who have been taken captive. He's talking about believers. He says, those who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And I can almost see a picture of that in the children of Israel who stayed beyond the famine until they ultimately became slaves to the Egyptians there in Egypt. They're there for over 400 years until finally, here's another lesson. Until finally, the devastation gets so bad, they finally cry out to God. Here's another question. Why is it that we have to get to a place of total desperation before we'll finally cry out to God? Maybe if they'd been walking with the Lord the whole time, things wouldn't have gotten this bad. I'm not saying when we walk with the Lord, you're never going to have any problems. Don't misunderstand. But I'm saying, look, we need to be in tune with the Lord always. And not wait until our lives become such a mess or such chaos, or become so completely desperate that we finally cry out to God. And God is a merciful God, and we see this in the story here, but how many of you know that sooner or later, that runs out? It's going to run out on the children of Israel. Hey, let me tell you something else. It's going to run out on America. It's going to run out on the United States if we don't get our act together and start serving God and start walking with the Lord. And so we see the mercy of the Lord again, that even in this tragedy, even in this crisis situation, when they finally cry out to the Lord, God responds. And He sends Moses to be their deliverer. And you know the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel and all of the things that they go through there. And how Moses does the ten. It's interesting. Some people call them the ten plagues. Other people call them the ten miracles. I guess it depends on what side of the fence you're sitting on, isn't it? You know, for the Egyptians, there were certainly terrible plagues. Most of them against the gods of the Egyptians, what it amounted to. But when you read about those stories and the plagues that happen, if you look at the story, you find the children of Israel are protected through all of that, which is quite phenomenal and has, to me, end time ramifications, but we won't go there today. We will do this, though. I want you to back up with me to Exodus chapter 12. Because when the time finally comes, after that last plague, it's the one where God institutes the Passover, and they're to roast the lamb and eat the lamb and use the blood of the lamb to sprinkle over the doorpost. And when the death angel comes through Egypt, wherever there's the blood of the lamb, he passes over those homes. But the firstborn son in all of the other homes will perish. And in Egypt, all over the nation, the cries are heard as the children are dying. And the people really have had enough long before Pharaoh is willing to give up. The children of Egypt are crying out to Pharaoh and said, enough! Send these people away! We've had it hard enough in dealing with all of these kinds of things. And so finally, Pharaoh himself relents and allows the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses to leave the land of Egypt. And I want to just look at verses 33, Exodus chapter 12, verse 33. through 38. It says the Egyptians. Now I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see how completely and instantly God turns the fortunes of the children of Israel. Okay? Because one moment they're slaves in Egypt. The next minute, they're wealthy, healthy, loaded, and joyful people walking out of the land. Look at this. It says in verse 33, Exodus chapter 12, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. Please get the Israelites out of here, or we're going to all die. Okay. So they took their dough before it was leavened, the Israelites, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now look at this, verse 34. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. Estimates range anywhere from 500,000 to 2 million Israelites that are leaving Egypt under the leadership of Moses. It says also a mixed multitude also went with them. That probably refers to others maybe who had been enslaved, other nations, other peoples, or it may be people that have been result of mixed marriages between the Israelites and the Egyptians. But there's a huge, huge crowd of people leaving Egypt with Moses. They went up with him along with the flocks and the herd and a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. But here again, I want you to see the picture of the transformed life. In fact, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the picture of salvation. This is a picture of salvation. These people had been held captive by Pharaoh, who was a type of the devil in the Bible. And now Moses, the representative of God, their savior, if you will, has come and set them free from Egypt's rule. When they come out, no longer slaves, now a free people, not by anything they had done, but by what God had done. How many of you know salvation has nothing to do with what we have done, and everything to do with what God has done. And so the children of Israel have come out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God and all that He has done. And look at their condition when they come out. They have taken, in fact, the terminology says here, when it says they plundered the Egyptians, that speaks of like military conquest, where you go in and you defeat an enemy and you take everything that belongs to them and you walk off with it and you've plundered your enemy. And that's the word that's used for the Israelites here. They plundered the Egyptians. They walked off with their silver, with their gold, with their livestock, with their clothing, free and independent people walking away, heading for the promised land. The Bible says also in Psalm 105 about verse 37 that when they left, there was not a feeble one among them. No one limping, no one weak. In other words, when they leave the captivity of Egypt, they are healthy and wealthy and on their way completely free from their enemy. It's a picture of our salvation. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not a real proponent of the modern day prosperity gospel. Okay, let me just say that. In fact, truth be told, I think most charismatics take almost every doctrine to the extreme to error. But that aside, I do believe this. The deliverance of the children of Israel is a picture of the salvation that God has wrought for you and me in Jesus Christ, and He wants to bless every area of our lives. Just as these people were blessed in every area of their lives, God wants to bless us in every area of our lives, that our lives might bring glory and honor to Him. Okay? And so they come out. And you can imagine that when they come out in the way that they do, you know, man, they're on cloud nine. Are you kidding me? These guys are set and they're free and they're on their way home. But let's go back over to the 14th chapter because we see something here. Listen, we learned something here about the devil. Pharaoh has let the children go, but when they go, Pharaoh has a change of heart. And he decides, you know what? I should have never let them go in the first place. I'm going after them again. How many of you understand today that just because you're born again doesn't mean you're free from the attacks of the devil? That he is still after us. He still wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Yeah, he may not be able to take you forever, but he wants to do all the damage he can possibly do to you now, and he will if you'll let him. That's why the Bible tells us, we'll read it in a moment. Peter tells us about our enemy who still roams the earth like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he's looking for opportunities to devour us even though we've already come to Christ. The Christian walk, brothers and sisters, the Christian journey is not an easy street. We still have an enemy. We still have an adversary that we must deal with as long as we are in these physical bodies, as long as we are on the way out. And he wants to steal, kill, destroy, torment, do whatever he can to make your life a nightmare. It's why we need to be ready. It's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And we must take a stand against the spiritual wickedness. And that's important. We're going to see that in just a few moments. You and I must take a stand against spiritual wickedness because the devil will steal from you and rob you blind if you don't, even though you're a child of God. I remember when we built this building and we were ready to move in downstairs. We're over across the street, been over there 6 or 8 years, and it used to be Carol Riggs Dance Studio. What is it now? It's Mary Maids, I think, over there. It's where we met for about 6 or 8 years. We raised money, we built this building, we finished the downstairs, we're ready to move in, we're going to get our, you know, come on into the church, and things are going well, we've told the people that we're leaving over there, and just a couple of days before we're ready to move in, I get a notice from the city of Lynchburg that says, we're not going to give you an occupancy permit because containment pond you built out here doesn't meet our standards. And so you got to build a containment pond that's got to have this pipe and that pipe and all this kind of stuff and this size. $30,000 worth of containment pond. We don't have $30,000. We're ready to cross the street and move into the building. And so we'd already been told we could do that from the city, and that's why we were making those plans. And then this last word, you can't go. And so I went downtown, and I said, look, you guys already told us we can go. Why are you telling us now we can't? And he goes through this whole stuff about the containment bond. And I realized that it dawned on me, listen, we're not fighting flesh and blood here. We're wrestling with spiritual wickedness, and the enemy is just trying to aggravate us. And so I went to him down there. I said, look, you guys have already said we can get in here. I've got the paperwork to prove it. And they started looking through stuff, and they said, well, no, we can't let you do that. And finally, one of them spoke up, and he said, wait a minute, let me check one more thing. He went into the office of the head guy down there who had a separate set of plans and things in his office concerning our building lot and all this kind of stuff. And sure enough, on the plans that he had approved, that he had given us permission to occupy the building on, it had the containment bond that we built out here. We didn't have to build another thing. We moved right on into the building. But see, it was just the devil trying to aggravate, trying to upset, trying to stop us from doing what God said we could do. And that's the way the enemy works with us. When we bought the land for Believers Fellowship over there off of Graves Mill Road years ago, and we bought that land, and we're rejoicing, and we're thanking the Lord that God has given us the land. And that Sunday, after we had bought it all, somebody comes up to me and says, why is there an auction sign on your land on Leesville Road? An auction sign? And so we went to the people. I called the guy who was giving the auction. He said, yeah, he said, we own that land. We're going to auction it off. I said, you don't own the land. We own the land. We've already paid for it. He said, no, the man who owned the land that you bought it from, he is in default, and we own that land, and we're going to auction it off. But he said, here's what we'll do for you. We'll accept your offer as an offer at the auction. And I thought about it, and I said, no, wait a minute. If you're going to auction it, I'm going to withdraw that offer. We might get it cheaper than what we've already paid for the land. And we went back and forth with these guys, and finally the same thing. After a couple of days, he finally called and he said, we've decided to let you have the land at the offer that you've made. It was just the devil. We were excited about what God had given. And the devil tried to step in and steal our joy. And we had to take a stand. We had to do something where the enemy is concerned. And it's what you and I must do as believers to experience the good things that God wants to give us in this life. We have to take a stand. Let me share with you. Go back over. Are you in the 14th chapter? Let me share with you. I'll get real quick because I'm running out of time. Let me share with you. Let's read verses 13 through 15. And we'll go from there. Verse 13. Now the people have freaked out. Remember where they are, okay? Here they are. They've come out of Egypt, and they're rejoicing, they're praising God, they're free, they're rich, they're healthy, every life is great. And they come out to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they turn around and look, and the Egyptian army is coming behind them. Well, now what do? You got the Egyptian army behind you. You got the Red Sea in front of you. You don't have any place to go. Natural reaction? Freak out. And that's what they do. They get fearful. They freak out. And they go blame Moses. Why did you bring us out in the first place? We should have stayed where we were. We should have stayed slaves. Isn't that a sad way to live life? You know, why not? Why not stand up and fight for yourself instead of just laying down and being a slave to somebody all your life? And so they freak out, and they're all fearful about what's happening to them. And then Moses says this. Look at verse 13 through 15. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by. The King James says, stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Let me give you four things real quickly this morning and these are things that you and I need to know as we face our adversary, the devil. Okay? You ever felt like you're between a rock and a hard place? That's kind of where Israel is at this moment. Red Sea in front of them, Egyptian army behind them. All they can see, no matter where they look, is death. Either the Egyptians are going to kill us or we're going to swim for it and drown. No matter what direction you look, all they can see is death. Okay, so they're between a rock and a hard place and they don't know what to do. And so the first response, and this makes sense to people who are freaking out, the first response is fear not. Don't be afraid. How many of you, there are over literally hundreds of times in the Bible that phrase is used, fear not. Do not be afraid. And sometimes God accompanies it with, I will be with you. How many of you know as believers in Jesus Christ, we should never, ever be controlled by a spirit of fear? Because the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound and disciplined mind. And we should never do anything out of a spirit of fear. We should always be led by the Spirit of the Lord and not the spirit of fear which comes to us from the enemy. And so he says, fear not. That's the same thing that Jesus said to Jairus when the messengers came from Jairus' house and said, your little girl is dead. Jesus said, don't get into fear now. You came to me in faith. Stay in faith. Fear not. Keep on believing. And so he says, Moses says to the people, number one, fear not. When the enemy comes against us, number one, fear not. Don't live by a spirit of fear. Number two, he says, stand by. Or stand still, as the King James Bible tells us. The footnote in my Bible says, take your stand. Take your stand. We hear a lot about laws in America today that say, stand your ground. And these are laws that essentially, the intent of the law is simply to say to you, you have a right to defend yourself when you're under attack. And you and I need to learn that where the enemy is concerned. We need to learn to take our stand on the word of the Lord and the promises of God, and to stand against the enemy, which simply means we're going to say to the devil, I'm not backing down, I'm not giving in, I'm not giving up, I'm not quitting. It's the stance of David when he faces Goliath and has to fight the great Philistine giant on behalf of the nation of Israel. The giant comes out and he taunts David and all these kinds of things. And David says, dude, I'm not backing up. I'm here in the name of the Lord my God, and I intend to take your head. See, that's tough talk for a little guy. But look, he's standing on the word of the Lord. And he knows that God is with him. And because God is with him, he can take his stand. Let me see if I can find it real quickly. I wanted to read for you from Ephesians chapter 6. I quoted some of it just a little while ago. Let me share it with you. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is talking to the believers here about the fact that you and I have an adversary to face. The devil is still coming against us. And we need to know how to resist him and how to have victory over him. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 13 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Take your stand, brother and sister, against the powers of darkness, and don't let the enemy back you down. Stand firm. The next thing that Moses tells the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 14 is see the salvation of God. You know, when I read that this week in preparation for the message this morning, I saw that in a completely different light. I usually see all of these things going together. You know, stand firm and see the salvation of God. In other words, you're going to stand back and watch. There's truth there. Don't misunderstand. But when I read it this week, I saw him say, stand firm and then say, see the salvation of God. In other words, when you're standing, instead of looking at the problem, see the salvation that God has destined for you. Get your eyes on that finished work and the prize that God has set before you. You and I need to keep our eyes on the finished work of Calvary and what Jesus has done for us. We need to see the salvation of God and know what God has planned for us. All of those things that we read about Israel coming out of Egypt bearing, all of these promises, the Bible says, don't forget any of the promises of God. And we need to stand firm and see the salvation that God has planned for us. The Lord's done the work. You and I are simply the beneficiaries of that work. And if we'll stand firm in our faith, we will see God's salvation in our lives. And then notice the fourth thing, the final thing here. It's in verse 15. We've talked about the necessity of being willing to do what God says to do, even though in the natural it doesn't make sense to us. This is critical. This is where true faith comes in. When we're willing to do, like the widow woman who has one piece of bread left, and the prophet says, give it to me first and let me eat it. And she is willing to do what makes no sense so that God can bring blessing into her life. Notice what God tells these people to do in verse 15. The Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel, go forward. Go forward. First of all, notice that the children of Israel had a part to play in their victory. Okay? Even though God's going to do the work, they still have to cooperate with what God's doing. Even though God has done all the work for your salvation, brother and sister, even though God has done all the work to set you free from the powers of darkness, you still must cooperate with God in order to experience what He wants you to have. We must cooperate with the Lord, and we must be willing to take that step of faith. And so here they are. The Red Sea is in front of them. The Egyptian army is behind them. What are we going to do? God says, go forward. Go forward. There's a Red Sea in front of us, God. How are we going to go forward? That makes no sense. God says, don't bother to try to figure it out. You can't. I think I shared with you last week. So many times we get ourselves in trouble when we try to figure out how God is going to answer our prayers and meet our needs. And we just get ourselves twisted up in a knot, in all kind of confusion. And I guarantee probably 100% of the time, even when you think you've got it figured out, you don't. Turns out to be something else. God does something different than you thought He was going to do. Because that's just the way that God works. And God's not limited to our reasoning anyway. He's not limited to our wisdom. He's not limited to our ability or our strength. God works in realms beyond our realm. He works in the supernatural realm, in the spiritual realm, in order to bring victory to the children of the Lord. And so we should never allow ourselves to become captive to our own reasoning, trying to figure out how God's going to answer the problem. Just believe God and do what He says to do, even if it doesn't make sense. Be sure that you're following the instructions of the Lord. That's what matters. I mean, I have a picture of the Israelites when they come out of Egypt thinking, man, after all God has done, we're on easy street now. We got it made. We've got money, we've got health, we've got clothes, we've got freedom, we've got it all. Look out, world, here we come. And they don't hardly get out of town. And the devil begins to attack again, and they begin to freak out. You know, I was sharing with somebody a week or so ago. It's probably a good thing that God didn't tell them what was beyond the boundaries of Egypt before He sent them out there. Because if He'd have told them what was out there before they left, they probably would have never left. He just said, get up and go. And they figured it was freedom. They got up and went. And I just want to tell you today, God will rarely give you all of the steps of the process of what He's trying to take you through. Because if He did, you probably would never get up and go. You'd probably look at the situation and say, that is just too much for me to believe and handle. I ain't going anywhere. And you'd just stay there. You'd miss out on what God wants. And so God leads us one step at a time. And when we've taken that first step, then he tells us what's next. And frankly, guys, we don't have any right to believe God for step two until we've done step one to begin with. See? Why should he tell us step two if we're not doing step one? And so they get out there and they're following the Lord, and God shows himself strong on their behalf as his people. Look at verse 19. In fact, I'm going to read the rest of this real quick, and we're going to have so much more to say. I don't have time to say it. Verse 19 and 20. The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, so that it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Here's what's happening. The Egyptians are coming from behind. The angel of the Lord circles around behind the people of Israel and stands between them and Egypt and will not allow Egypt to attack them. It's the supernatural protection of God, in this case through the ministry of angels. And I don't even have time to go into all of that. But God has a supernatural protection for those who are willing to listen and obey and follow him. The pillar of fire and cloud goes behind them as well. It's light where Israel is concerned. It's still darkness where the Egyptians are concerned. And so they can never get to the children of God there on the coast of the Red Sea. Let's read the rest real quick. Verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over the chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots of the horsemen. Even Pharaoh's entire army had gone into the sea after them. Not even one remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. The waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. See, brother and sister, the supernatural deliverance that God had in store for a people who had no idea how they were going to escape the enemy that had come against them. But a lot of people have trouble with this story in the book of Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea and all of these kinds of things. And people make all kinds of excuses, as you know, try to say, well, it was just shallow water that they were walking through. It wasn't really dry ground and all of these kinds of things. And the picture is not like, you know, Cecil B. DeMille's has it in the great movie, The Ten Commandments, with the water standing in walls. But that's exactly what the Bible says happens. It's exactly what the Bible says happens. And brother and sister, I can't find, listen, when I believe in a God who speaks and all of creation comes into existence, I just don't have any trouble believing he can make water stand up in a wall if he wants to. It's his water. You do what you want to with it. And so I don't have any problem. One person was, I remember James Robinson years ago was talking about this story, and somebody was debating with him the truth. How could you possibly believe in such a silly story and that God would make the water stand up? And it was just 6 inches of water, and that's why they were able to go through. And James Robinson said, well, that's even a greater miracle. That means God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. That's pretty good, isn't it? Either way, you got a miracle, brother and sister. The point is this, of all of this. The point is this. Here are people who saw no way out, and yet God was able to make a way where there appeared to be no way. And brothers and sisters, it's a picture for you and I today. And no matter what it is we're facing in life, we may not be able to see the way out. We may not have any clue of how there could possibly ever be a way out. But I promise you, God has a way out. Because He's a good God, and He's a faithful God, and He loves you. And He has a plan, and He knows what He wants to do. And if we'll just be willing to obey, go forward. Are you kidding? Yeah, go forward. Go forward. And watch how God splits the Red Sea in your life and brings you through to the other side. It's why, brother and sister, we can always hope in our God, because nothing's impossible with Him. Father, we thank You for that today. We thank You that You are the God of the impossible. So, Father, help us to look beyond the natural, beyond what our minds can conceive. Help us to recognize that You work in realms of supernatural power and glory. And if necessary, You can even do miracles for us, that Your will would be accomplished in our lives. Help us to see from Your perspective, God. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to be willing to take a stand. Help us and teach us to know how to see our salvation even before it comes into full manifestation. And based on that, help us to have faith, in spite of what our natural eyes tell us, to move forward with You. We thank You, Father, for the victories that will come, for Your word promises us. Thanks be to God, who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, always causing us to triumph. Amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning. Bless You, Lord. Now, can we just take a moment or two to stand quietly in the presence of the Lord together and consider our own ways and consider our own lives and consider the circumstances that we find ourselves in today? Hey, maybe you're at that place where God has just set you free. And maybe everything is great and rosy in your life, like the Israelites leaving Egypt. Things are wonderful for you. That's good. That's great. And we need to praise God for that. But listen, brother and sister, don't put your weapons down. Don't lay your armor down. The enemy's still out there. The enemy's still out there, and he's still looking for an opportunity. Be ready. Be ready. Or maybe you're going through a difficult time today. Maybe you're going through a hard time. Always, always, always remember, you're a child of God. And God has your best interest at heart in everything. And that means, listen, that means we don't need to be afraid of the devil. And we don't need to fear our circumstances. In fact, the only thing we ought to fear as children of God is God Himself. And if we'll fear the Lord, we never have a reason to fear anything else. We never have a reason to fear anything else. Fear not. Don't be led by a spirit of fear. Listen for the Lord, but don't be led by fear. Take your stand. Stand on the word of the Lord that God has given to you. Stand on the promise that God has spoken to your heart from the Word. Take your stand. Don't let the devil steal that from you. Don't let the devil steal what God has promised. Take your stand and tell the devil no. Be willing to fight spiritually. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Take your stand and see the victory that God has prepared for you. And then when God speaks, be ready to go forward. Father, as the people of our church consider their own place today, circumstances of life that they find themselves in, maybe adversity today, I pray, Father, that you would help them to see how they can apply these truths to their present circumstances and trust you in the midst of what they're facing. That we might find in you, Father, the strength that we need, the grace that we need to fear not. To take our stand. To see the victory that awaits us. And Father, we listen to your voice. That when it's time to move, we're ready to move. When you say go, we're ready to go. I pray for families today. I pray for financial needs. I pray for those seeking employment. And God, sometimes it is so hard to stand still and wait on the word of the Lord. But Father, we know you have a plan. A plan that will sustain us now and bless us in the future as well. We praise you for that. And so God, we look to you today. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And as we experience victory in the Lord, we make a commitment to you, Father, that we will testify. And we will declare the goodness of the Lord to all who will hear. And we will praise your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for encouraging us here this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts and challenging us in our faith journey. And now, Father, I commit this congregation to you. And I ask you, Lord, to take care of them, watch over them, and meet their needs. Lead, guide, and direct them. Show them your salvation. And may we all experience it to all the fullness that you have provided through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Find a cool place and enjoy the afternoon. Wait on the Lord.